Cassieri with Andersonville Baptist Seminary as we continue our course in the Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're beginning lesson number 15, and we're going to pick up where we last left off, and that was, if you're following along on your outline, we're under Roman numeral 6, the work of the Holy Spirit. And in particular, we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the Christian. And under that, point number 7, we were looking at how all the 6 ministries of the Holy Spirit happen instantaneously. And of course, we saw that those 6 were regeneration, baptism, sealing, indwelling, circumcising the believing sinner, and filling the believing sinner. And under that, we're looking at how the 6th ministry, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, can and should be instantaneously regained or instantly regained, because we saw how of the 6 the filling could be lost, but thank God we can regain it. We're going to look at that. How can this be accomplished? How can the believer regain the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, this can be accomplished by knowing God's means of forgiveness and cleansing, which is, of course, the blood of Christ. In the first epistle of John, in chapter number 1, in verse 7, the Bible tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we know then God's means of forgiveness and cleansing is the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, knowing God's method of forgiveness and cleansing, then the Christian should confess his sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're talking about how to regain the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to confess our sins. Get right with God. We confess our sins, and we know that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins, so we need to go to the Lord and ask for the cleansing and forgiveness of our sins. Amen. This confession is absolutely vital. For while Christ's blood will cleanse us from all sins, it will not cleanse us from a single excuse. God does not demand golden vessels, nor does He require silver ones, but He must have clean ones. Thus, the union with the Spirit is so strong that nothing can break it. But the communion with the Spirit is so fragile that the smallest sin can shatter it. Again, Dr. H.L. Wilmington, from his book, Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, gives an apt illustration. He says, imagine a family leaving California to visit friends in New York. The first half of their trip is rather uneventful. But while they are in the Chicago area, their automobile breaks down. After some difficulty, the services of a mechanic are secured and the car is repaired. What action does the family take now? Does the driver head back for California and take another run for New York? All would agree that this, of course, would be sheer stupidity. But what does the family do? They simply continue on from the spot where they first broke down. This story has a direct application to the spirit-filled life. When God saves a man, he puts him on the road to heaven. For a while, the trip may go smoothly for the new convert, but there will come a time when he will break down somewhere along the line. Perhaps the spiritual motor trouble will be caused by some angry words or a wicked deed or some careless act. The spirit has been quenched and grieved, and all forward progress ceases immediately. There the man sits. What should he do? He should immediately secure the services of that divine mechanic, the Holy Spirit. If he confesses his sins and depends upon Christ's blood, his broken testimony will once again be restored. Then what should the believer do? The answer is obvious, of course. But there is a false conception among Christians today that once a child of God sins, particularly if it's a serious sin, he automatically loses all previous progress and must start all over. This is simply not the case. The secret of the spirit-filled life is a knowledge that broken fellowship can be instantly restored by confession and by Christ's blood. So we see then that the filling of the Holy Spirit can be instantly regained by confessing our sins and being restored to the fellowship through the blood of Christ. Now we want to look at the sixth ministry, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, assures the believer of the following blessings. And what I'm going to do is give you these blessings, amen, as we go along, and I'll give you the references. I may have you turn to some as we go through them, and I may just give them to you, amen, for you to take down. Well, we're looking as a result of being filled. The filling of the Holy Spirit assures the believer of the following blessings. The Holy Spirit will pray for us, will pray for the believer. Look at in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit will pray for us. Another blessing that is ensured by the filling of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit will guide us, will guide the believer. We see that in John chapter 16, verse 13, and Romans 8, 14. The Holy Spirit will, another blessing we're assured of as a result of being filled with the Spirit of God, is the Holy Spirit will teach us, will teach the believer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. The Holy Spirit will empower the believer for witnessing. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As a result of being filled with the Spirit, we're assured of the blessing that the Holy Spirit will give the believer the words that he should speak in a time of crisis or trial. And we see this in Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. And in fact, we have several instances which come to mind in the book of Acts where this blessed prophecy was fulfilled, where the Holy Spirit would give believers the words that they should speak in a time of crisis. One that comes to mind is Stephen in his preaching that message, amen, to the nation of Israel there. We know that he was ended up being stoned to death, but we know that he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he spoke the words of the Holy Ghost. Also, we see Peter given the words to say before the authorities in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 to 22, and Acts chapter 5, verses 29 to 33. Another blessing that the believer is assured of as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit will impart the love of Christ to him and through him, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. We see also as a result of being filled that the believer is assured of the blessing that the Holy Spirit will conform him to the image of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The ultimate goal and stated intention of the Father is to conform the believer throughout eternity into the image of Christ. This is made clear in such passages as Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. But God the Spirit desires to start this glorious work in each child of God at the moment of salvation. Looking in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians chapter 3 with me, verse number 10. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. We see also another blessing that the believer receives as a result of being filled. He's given the assurance that the Holy Spirit will strengthen his new nature in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. And how does he do this? Well, by Bible study, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and prayer, Jude verse 20. The Holy Spirit will also reveal biblical truth to the believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Holy Spirit will give the believer who's filled the assurance concerning salvation and service. In Romans 8, verse 16, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. The Holy Spirit will give the believer liberty. Romans 8, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The Holy Spirit will lead him to worship and praise God, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Charles Ryrie tells us from his book, The Holy Spirit, the following. The classic verse on the filling of the Spirit is Ephesians 5:18. Is followed immediately in its context by at least three consequences of being filled. The first is the outward expression of praise through speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The second is the inner expression of praise by singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The third consequence of being controlled by the Spirit is a thankful heart. Also, we see, as a result of being filled, the believer is assured of that the Holy Spirit will strive to develop within him a meek and quiet spirit in submission to authority and to other believers. And we see this point brought out in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Control by the Spirit will lead one to brokenness and crucifixion of self. That will bring one to true submission. Then harmony can be achieved in every relationship. Peter tells us this meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. Well, that finishes our segment on the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the Christian. Now we want to pick up with Roman numeral number 7, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this section will be fairly lengthy. I'm going to try to go slowly and give you as much detail as I can, because this is one area, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where a lot of people get tripped up. There's a lot of heresies that come out of this. There are a lot of well-intentioned people who believe certain things that are wrong because they haven't rightly divided the Word of God. And that's what we're going to do, as we do in all of our segments here on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, is rightly divide the Word of God as we look at the Holy Spirit, His ministry. And we're looking at the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ministry concerning the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, 13, and 14 are the primary chapters dealing with the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The book of 1 Corinthians was primarily addressed to the Church of God, which is at Corinth. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. We also see the book of 1 Corinthians was addressed to and circulated among the believers in every place. As we continue the verse there, unto the church of God, which is Corinth, at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, see that, every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, other New Testament churches. The book of 1 Corinthians was addressed to and to primarily the church at Corinth, but also this letter was circulated among believers in every place. The subject of Corinthians is divisions and unity. It's not a complimentary letter by any means. Look at in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So the apostle's trying to say, you need to be one in Christ. There shouldn't be any divisions among you. The occasion for writing 1 Corinthians was contention. Contentions. Look at in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So we see then the reason behind Paul writing this letter to Corinth is because there were contentions, divisions, strife going on amongst the believers there at Corinth. The time of the writing of 1 Corinthians was 55 A.D. approximately, which would place it about 25 years after the events of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, we want to look at the definition of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given by Christ through the Holy Spirit to the believer at the moment of his salvation. Again, definition of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given by Christ through the Holy Spirit to the believer at the moment of his salvation. At this point, two distinctives should be made. The distinction between the gift of the Spirit and the gifts, plural, of the Spirit. Now, the gift of the Spirit is His abiding presence, His permanent indwelling. John 14:6, of the Spirit of Christ in man. It was first given to those at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when the Holy Spirit came in, answer to the promise of Christ to send another comforter. In the early part of Acts, the gift of the Holy Spirit was given by laying on of hands by one of the 12 apostles. And we saw this happen in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 20. Every believer since then received the gift of his abiding presence at the moment of salvation without the laying on of hands. And we saw this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 45 when Peter comes and preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the Gentile, the Italian man Cornelius, the centurion, his household. And we're told while Peter's preaching, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. Just as it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "For then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, the gifts of the Spirit, however, are given after Pentecost on an individual basis to each believer. They are given at the Holy Spirit's discretion. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. And the reason they're given by the Holy Spirit is to empower the believer to do the work that God has given him to do. A further distinction, then, we want to make also is the distinction between gifts and talents. Gifts and talents. A talent is a human and natural ability given at birth. It may be in the area of music, speech, organization, etc. But no natural talent, however great it may be, can be used by its owner to glorify God apart from a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit that enables him to use that talent through us. Now we want to look at the extent of spiritual gifts. The extent of spiritual gifts. Each believer possesses at least one spiritual gift. This gift was given at the moment of salvation when the Holy Spirit was received. Let's look at some references in the scriptures. First Peter with me. First Peter chapter number 4, verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Ephesians with me, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter number 4, verse 7. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So we see that everyone is given at least one spiritual gift at the moment of salvation when the Holy Spirit was received. Some other references I'll give you concerning that is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 11. We also see no believer has all the gifts. No believer has all the gifts. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, in verses 5 and 6. "So we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Also, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 and 30. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And of course the answer is no. All believers do not have all the gifts. But we see also in that chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verses 14 to 26 that every gift is necessary to carry out the work that God has for the church. The possession of a spiritual gift does not mean one is necessarily spiritual. We see that the church at Corinth had within its membership every spiritual gift. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. They didn't lack any gift. Even though the church at Corinth had within its membership every spiritual gift, but was at the same time carnal and full of serious problems. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11 that there was contentions. We also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 the following in the first four verses. And brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? It is possible to have only one spiritual gift and be spiritual. On the other hand, it's possible to have a gift and still be unspiritual. Also, as we continue, spiritual gifts are to be stirred up and used. Spiritual gifts are to be stirred up and used. According to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, a spiritual gift can be neglected. 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 14. Paul tells Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. God's intent is that it to be stirred up or developed. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Stir it up, develop through searching the word of God, giving heed thyself wholly to it and using it to the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. According to Romans chapter 12, in verses 6 through 8, God expects us to concentrate on exercising our gifts in the church. This is seen in the words, "Let us and let him." Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." I wanted to give you an outline from A.T. Pearson, who was founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, that is worth noting. First of all, everyone has a gift, therefore all should be encouraged. Everyone has a gift, therefore all should be encouraged. No one has all the gifts, therefore all should be humble. No one has all the gifts, therefore all should be humble. All gifts are for one body, therefore all should be harmonious. All gifts are for one body, therefore all should be harmonious. All the gifts are from the Lord, therefore all should be content. All the gifts are from the Lord, therefore all should be content. All gifts are mutually helpful and needful, therefore all should be studiously faithful. All gifts are mutually helpful and needful, therefore all should be studiously faithful. All gifts promote the health and strength of the whole body. Therefore, none can be safely dispensed with. All gifts promote the health and strength of the whole body. Therefore, none can be safely dispensed with. And then finally, all gifts depend on his fullness of power. Therefore, all should keep in touch with him. All gifts depend on his fullness of power. Therefore, all should keep in touch with him. What a wonderful Heavenly Father, who has not only given us work to do in his service, but has also given us supernatural gifts of the Spirit that enable us to accomplish our respective tasks in a manner that will bring glory to his name. Now we want to look at the discovery of one's spiritual gift. How can the earnest believer determine what his spiritual gifts are? We want to look at some suggestions that should be helpful. First of all, study. Study the gifts of the Spirit as revealed in the Scriptures. And we find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. Note the attributes of those men in the Bible who exemplify certain gifts. It is also a good idea to study men today who have certain spiritual gifts. So how do we, one way, one suggestion of discovering of one's spiritual gift is study. Study the gifts in the Scriptures. Look at those in the Scriptures of examples of those that have those gifts. And look at and study men today who have certain spiritual gifts. Then we see the possession of a spiritual gift may be indicated by desire. Desire. The areas of ministry that we take pleasure in or have a deep desire to accomplish may be an indication. So we have study, desire, and then we see discovering an ability. An ability in a particular area of ministry may indicate that one is gifted in that area, even though before salvation there may have been no ability at all. For example, public speaking and teaching. Ability improves with practice. Paul exhorted Timothy, "Stir up the gift of God which is in thee," in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. So we see study, desire. We're looking at ways or suggestions in discovering one's spiritual gift or gifts. Study, desire, ability. And then ministry through the gift one possesses will be accomplished by blessing. Romans 15:19. Be patient. Be patient. It takes time to discover your spiritual gift. God is not in a hurry. So we have to be patient. Another way to discover one's spiritual gift is to ask God. Ask God, as Solomon did in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 13. God came to Solomon a dream at night and said, basically, whatever you want, just ask me, whatever it is that you want. And he said, he came humbly to God and said, "I'm a little child. I don't know, even know how to go in or come out. What I want to know is how to give me the judgment and wisdom to be able to rule these people, that these great people that you've put me over." Ask God as King Solomon did. Paul also encourages us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet I show to you a more excellent way." In other words, seek God's will. Seek God's will. Another way to discover your spiritual gift is ask a mature Christian who knows you well what he thinks your spiritual gift may be by their own observation. So ask a mature Christian. Also, another way is take part in different church ministries as opportunities present itself. And then spend time with other Christians who are known to have certain spiritual gifts. So some suggestions of discovering one's spiritual gift: study, desire, ability, ask God, ask a mature Christian, take part in different church ministries. That concludes lesson number 15.